you have your Bibles this morning, we are going to be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And we have been talking for the last few weeks, as we had our roll call Sunday at the beginning of September. We've been talking about what it means to be a church together, and to be church members together, and some of the implications of that. And these 4 weeks that we are on the second of right now, we are looking together at some of the principles that are in our church covenant, which we agree together as church members to uphold, and what that means for us to follow those things. And we don't want to just follow a church covenant because it's a church covenant. We want to follow God and His Word. And that's what we're trying to look at, is how does the Bible speak to these issues that we're agreeing to as a church together. So just with that preface, let's read together Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good work, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I have heard it said many times in many places that going to church does not make you a Christian any more than sleeping in a garage makes you a car. That's true. There is no such thing as someone who who comes to church and is, by virtue of their regular church attendance or even their church membership, a Christian. What being a Christian is being someone who has been taken by God into His family by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, as evidenced in what Jesus said is called the new birth, regeneration, going from disbelief to belief in Christ, having a new life in Jesus. That's the definition of a Christian. So you can't just come to church and declare you're a Christian. You can't grow up in church and be a Christian. There is no such thing as someone who was born Baptist. You accept Christ and become a Christian, and then join a church following that. That is the Bible's model. On the flip side, if you are a Christian, you will love God's people. You will love the church. The Bible is so clear about this, especially in the book of 1 John, where we're told that anyone who loves God will love his children. And of course, in loving God's children, we want to be with God's children. You can't become a Christian by going to church. You can't become a car by sleeping in a garage. But what kind of a car is it that has no wheels and doesn't drive down the street? Who is a poet who doesn't write poems? Who is a musician who does not play music? And who is a Christian who neglects God's children's church? Who neglects the worship of God together? That's what we want to look at today. That's what we want to see that the book of Hebrews is pointing us toward, is this worship of God that we have together as a church. I want to read you something here from our church covenant. This is sort of the section that we are looking at today. We want to see what the Bible says about it. I forgot to mention earlier, if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to get one of these pew Bibles, these black Bibles. It's on page 1007. The passage that we're looking at today, and if you don't have a Bible at all, please take one. Take it for yourself, and it's our gift to you as a church. Now, in our church covenant together, as members, it says this. We're going to cover just a couple of these areas today. There's going to be a lot that we don't cover. It says, we engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, saying the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, is the one who allows us by His grace to do these things, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love. That's what we're talking about. Walking together in Christian love. And we'll talk even more in later weeks about what that love is to look like. But on a basic level, we walk together. We're here together. To strive for the advancement of this church, that means we are called as church members to seek the good of the church, to be dedicated specifically to this church, and to building it up in knowledge, in holiness, and in comfort. That means using the gifts that God has given us, the spiritual inclinations toward doing something for our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we draw near to God, that He wants us to use those gifts to build up His people, the church. And we are agreeing to do that as members here at First Baptist Church of Manawa. To promote its prosperity and spirituality. We want to see this church do well, to sustain its worship. That's what we're doing here together, and that's part of what we're talking about today. We worship together as a church. To sustain its ordinances, that's baptism and the Lord's Supper, which we do and we celebrate together. To sustain its discipline, we can, and in the future we'll need to, talk about this probably for an extended period, because the Bible prescribes that we are to hold each other accountable as church members for holy living in formal ways. To sustain its discipline, to sustain its doctrine. We believe together. That's part of what we'll talk about today, too. To contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. As church members, we agree to love the Lord by giving out of our wallet to the ministry of the church, to the relief of the poor, and to the spread of the gospel. We don't really get to talk about that today. But what we do want to talk about, all of these things put together in that paragraph are about the idea that when we join the church, we are committed to the church, to this people, the church. And there's another paragraph at the end that I also want to mention, because this is covered here also. It says, we moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of the covenant and the principles of God's Word. So as church members, we agree that if we move away, we will as soon as possible join another church. Well, why? Why are these things the case? Why do we say those things about being dedicated to the church, being dedicated to this church as members? Why would we hold that up in front of ourselves as a standard? What I want to look at today specifically is Hebrews chapter 10. I want us to see what it actually means for us to worship together. Why it's important for us to worship together. Why God values not simply the idea of the people of the church, not simply the people of the church scattered throughout town throughout the week, which He does value, but why is it that God values our getting together as a church? Why is it that this word church, you may not know this, the word itself is ecclesia. And what it means is the assembly. The very word church means that we get together on a regular basis. We assemble together. Why did God design it that way? Rather than just simply saying, you have a relationship with me, you have a relationship with me, you do too, and scatter and be okay. No, here's what He wants, and here's why. It's because He has called us together to worship Him and to build each other up. And it's because of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 12 and elsewhere are the two greatest commandments in the Old Testament. The two greatest commandments of all time. You may think, well, the greatest commandment? Well, it's got to be something like don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't murder. Well, Jesus said, here's the number one commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. That's it. The number one commandment is our hearts, mind, soul, strength should be pointed at and bowing down to and crying out in joy to God that we love. And guess what? We get to do that together in the second commandment, according to Jesus, the second most important commandment is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I think that that's why God has designed the church the way that He has. It's because this is a place, more than anywhere else, where we come together and we do those two things. We love one another as the body of Christ, and we bow down in an explicit, open, unashamed way, and we declare that God is great and we worship Him. That's what we're doing here together as a church, and here is the basis for that. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. If you're following along on the back of your bulletin, we are looking at what first of all, is our foundation. Our foundation is this, it's Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of songs about this. We sung several of those songs a few weeks ago. The church is one foundation, it's Jesus Christ, our Lord. How firm a foundation. Well, here is that foundation. Therefore, brothers, I should say the therefore goes all the way back to about the beginning of chapter 5, end of chapter 4, where that whole period in the book of Hebrews, God has been showing us and explaining to us how Jesus is our high priest. How Jesus is the go-between between God and man. And how He's not only the priest, but He's also the sacrifice whose blood was poured out to cover our sins. So, because of that, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. So here's a reason. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. That's what we're saying here is that we have a basis in worship of Jesus being our sacrifice. How is it that sinful human beings can come and stand before God? Maybe you've never considered that. Maybe you've never considered how remarkable of a thing that is. Well, the Bible shows us that if you were to simply stand before God in your sin, without your sin being forgiven, without your sin being covered by God, you would be utterly destroyed. The Bible says God is a consuming fire. When I say the Bible, I mean this very chapter that we are in. We see the example of Isaiah, a priest himself. When he encountered God sitting on the throne, he said, "Who is me? For I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord." Peter, when he understood who Jesus was, he fell down at Jesus' feet right there in a fishing boat and said, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." So how is it that we can draw near to a holy God whose glory we have offended, whose wrath we rightly deserve? Well, it's because He has loved us by laying down the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has laid down His life and shed His blood for our sin. Here's what it says. We have confidence to enter the holy places. That's temple language. That's talking about this holy of holies where nobody could go in except the high priest. Once a year. It was so serious that there was even a myth that developed about tying a rope around his ankle and dragging him out. That's not really true. It didn't really do that. But there is that level of seriousness there about wondering, if I go into that holy of holies, will I be struck dead? And he could only go in there. Even the high priest himself could only go in there once a year and could only go in there with this blood sacrifice for his sin and for the sin of the people. And now, the Bible is saying, Christian, charge into the Holy of Holies. Go in there. Well, how? How is that possible? By the blood of Jesus. See, Jesus is the once for all blood sacrifice that has been paid for our sins. We're told this in this very chapter, back a few verses, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, that's in comparison to the continual sacrifices of animals that were made day by day and year by year. Well, Christ offered a single sacrifice for sins. When He had offered it for all time, He sat down at the right hand of God. There are these priests who were going all the time, making all these sacrifices, had to keep doing it, and now Jesus comes. He offers the single sacrifice one time of his death on the cross, and he's done. And as he was dying, he said, "It is finished." And he bore the wrath of God to a degree that is incomprehensible and eternal. He bore the wrath of God upon sin that I deserve, that I would rightly bear myself in a place called hell if not for Jesus having come and died for my sin and applied his blood to my heart by his grace through faith. Here's the thing. You need Jesus. Without Jesus, without his blood sacrifice applied to your heart by believing in him, you will be destroyed for your sin, regardless of whether you think you're a good person or not. But when we come to Jesus and we acknowledge Jesus has given his blood, he has died for my sin, and we believe, and we simply believe in the finished work of Jesus, one sacrifice for all time, and that he sat down, he rose from the dead, and is with God, we can enter into the presence of God for all eternity without fear. No fear whatsoever. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us. I want to emphasize here too, by the way, this does not say for me. It does not say for you, singular. This says for us. This is written to us together as a church, that we can come and we can do this, not only in an individual sense, but we can come together as a church. The reason we can come into this room and sing praises to God and go directly to him in prayer and do things like baptism and the Lord's Supper together is because Jesus has opened that new and living way. We do this together on a regular basis. Here, that's the reason. Jesus, by the new and living way he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. There used to be a curtain in the temple, a big, big, thick curtain that was between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And guess what happened when Jesus died? It ripped in two. And Jesus opened the new and living way for us to come and approach God by his flesh. And he's not only our sacrifice, but he is our priest. Verse 21, since we have a great priest over the house of God. Now, if you come here and you think that I as the pastor am the priest, you are mistaken. I am not a priest. I am not a go-between between you and God. I cannot be. I never will be. If you ask me to be, I won't do it. You know who your priest is? It's Jesus. That's what it says. We have a great priest over the house of God. If you're curious about that, read Hebrews chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, which are all about that. The Bible will explain to you in great detail that we need no human priest any longer because Christ is the human and divine priest all in one. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. That's the Bible. He is our go-between. Isn't that amazing? That those pictures that were given in worship in the old days, in the Old Testament, that God ordained of the priest who was coming and who was giving the sacrifice, both the priest and the animal were instituted and put there by God to point forward to Jesus. Jesus came, and he is the consummation of all of it. He is not only the priest who offers the sacrifice, he is the sacrifice that gets offered. And he is our way before God. So, we have this foundation together. Jesus Christ, our priest. And Jesus Christ, our sacrifice. Now, therefore, because of that, since Jesus is our sacrifice, and since Jesus is our priest, we have in front of us three commands. And you don't see this in English very well, but in the way that this was originally written, all of verses 19 through 25 is one sentence. And because this Jesus has gone before us priest and sacrifice, here's what we can do. Verse 22. Let us.
Let who?
Us. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
That is why we can come together and worship, is because we are, as a church, a people who, just as we said last week, have had a heart changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, who came and took away our old hearts of stone, gave us new hearts of flesh, caused us to be born again by the mechanism of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and believing the good news of Jesus Christ by His grace. And when we have believed, we have been sprinkled. And sprinkled, not meaning sprinkling with water or anything like that. It's this picture of how the blood of the sacrifice in the Old Testament was sprinkled on the crowd of people and sprinkled on the items that were in the temple. The blood of Jesus has been sprinkled on us. We have been washed, it says, by God, having our hearts sprinkled clean and our bodies washed with pure water. Now we recognize that and we symbolize that in baptism. That is one of the many places in the Bible where the picture of baptism is one of getting dunked. And that's why we do that. If you'd like to talk about that, I would love to talk to you about what it means to be baptized. But what it is, it's a symbol of this being washed by Christ, being cleansed of our sins. And that's how we can do this together. We can draw near, first of all, with a true heart. Not an evil, unbelieving heart. That's the alternative earlier in the book of Hebrews. It says, search, examine yourselves so that you are not found to have an evil, unbelieving heart. We want to believe in truth. In full assurance. I want to ask you this question. Who am I to come before God? Someone who's been washed. Who has been cleansed and sanctified. If you believe, that's the case for you. And you can come with full assurance before God that you will be accepted, not based on your work or who you are, but based on the blood of Jesus. And washed clean by God. I love the grammar. I'm a nerd. And the grammar here. God gave us His Word with grammar. Isn't that great? And this is a passage when it says that we have been washed clean, having our bodies washed. We don't wash ourselves. We are not the ones who actively go and get rid of our sins. You cannot come before God and say, I will become a good enough person, and then I will start worshiping you. It won't work. You can't do it. You're not capable of it. But what God does, this passage, it is, God has done this for you when you believe that the blood of Christ is applied to your heart. God is the one who does that wrong. So, that's the first thing we're called to do, is we are called to draw near in faith. What does this look like? Well, typically it looks like this, exactly what we're doing here. Now, if you say to yourself, that's really not what we're doing, we're not drawing near in faith, we are not coming in this kind of a grand washing and entering into the presence of God, well, let's fix that. Because that's what we're called to do together in worship. That when we come here together as the body of Christ, there's a lot of ways to regard that. You could get a crowd together who enjoys a show, enjoys a program. Or we can do what God calls us to do. And this begins in each individual heart as we come here and as we build each other up, as we'll say in just a moment, as we come and we express to God our genuine awe at Him. And our genuine admiration of who He is. Our genuine treasuring of God Himself. And we're doing that together. Let us draw near in full assurance. Celebrating that we can do that because Jesus has died for us and risen again. So we draw near in full assurance. Secondly, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. There's a triad here. We draw near with a true heart.
the full assurance of faith. Did you hear the faith? Maybe if you're following along, you noted that was bolded on the back of your bulletin. So if we draw near in faith, secondly, we consider, or we hold fast the confession of our what? Hope. Can you guess the next one that's coming? Love. So this is our hope. It says, we hold fast together. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. We are together a confessing church. We're a church who is here together because we believe something. We have an awful lot of tasks to do. We have an awful lot of programs to run. We have an awful lot of people to help. And yet the heart of why we're here is because we confess together to faith in Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons that our church has always historically used confessions of faith. It's because we want to clarify, what are we saying that we believe together? And when it says specifically, hold fast the confession of our hope, I love this because it says we're believing together in something that we're hoping for. And not in this sense, not hoping. You know the way that the word hope gets used so often. And kind of what it means just in today's English. You say, well, I hope I'll get that job. I hope that I can finish my homework on time. I hope that I will make it safely through this ice storm. Well, the hope that we have in Christ is sure. The hope that the Bible gives us is not, maybe it will happen, maybe it won't. When we talk about the confession of our hope, we are saying we believe in a Jesus who not only died, not only rose again, but a Jesus who will come back. And a Jesus who will make all things right. And a Jesus that when we die, even before he comes back, that we will go into his presence. And that though we die, yet will we live, says Jesus. That we have a faith in God's future grace toward us. That's what hope is. That we know that what God promised that he will do in the future and the good that he said is coming to us in Christ, that it is true. If you are enduring suffering right now, it could be all kinds of suffering. It could be physical suffering. It could be emotional suffering. It could be family problems that you're dealing with. It could be a myriad of things that I would never even think to put in this list. As a believer in Jesus Christ, this is what the Bible over and over and over and over tells you to put in front of your eyes is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Is that we know that this life is not all that there is. And we know that there is a certainty of a future and a life and a resurrection in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing together as a church. As we draw near in faith, we are holding fast the confession that we know that no matter what God takes us through, and no matter how long our prayer request list multiplies to, as we pray for those things, we know that God one day has something greater, something perfect for us in Jesus Christ. And we are a confessing church together who holds fast the confession of our faith. And then, finally, maybe I shouldn't say finally. Don't get ready to go yet, okay? Verse 24, let us consider, this is the third let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good work. Now how do we do that? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, we draw near, we hold fast, and we consider how to stir up one another. I believe it's the King James that uses a word that is probably a little more literal, and I love it here. Instead of stir up, it says provoke. Now, how do you usually think of the word provoke? What does it usually mean to stir somebody up? You don't usually think of that in good terms, do you? Now, we are all, if we admit it, I think we all know how to provoke each other to anger. We know how to stir each other up to contention and strife. But what this says is provoke, stir each other up to love. Stir one another up to love. And stir one another up to good work. Okay, well, how do we do that? I think the reason we get good at stirring one another up to anger, to frustration, is because we have experienced that it's a useful tool. And we, in the sin that still needs to be rooted out of our lives by the grace of Jesus Christ, have pondered, how do I push this person's button? You're married? You know exactly how to push your husband or your wife's button. You know the things that you will say that will stir them up. I think, first of all, when we say stir up, provoke one another to love and good work, this is a call to start contemplating and praying over the people that God has put in our church and in our lives in such a way that we want to know them so well that we know, how can I push their buttons to stir them up to love? So what are the things, what are the triggers in these people around me that help them move toward love and help them move toward good work? Now that is a lifelong skill that we will have to work on together as a church and as family. But let me just throw a couple things out there, first of all, that we can start doing right away that I think would be helpful in this. One of the best ways to get somebody to go along with the idea of love and the idea of good work is to first do those things yourself. It is very difficult for someone who has rarely seen an example of love or an example of good work to know what those mean, and so we want to be that example. If you want to be a part of a loving church, then you need to begin by being a loving person. By being a person who looks at those around you and looks at your brothers and sisters in Christ and looks at your family members and considers, how can I lay down my life for these people like Christ has laid down his life for me in love? And do good work. Be an example of those things. You look and you examine your Bible and you say, what does God say? What does God want? How can I do those things? Who is someone that I can go and serve? Who is someone that is in need that I can go and do those things? And as we do those things and as we seek to be an example of that, take other people along with you for it. It is okay, even if you have never, ever spoken to someone in this church, to turn to that person as a brother or sister in Christ and say, is there anything I can pray for you about? Can we pray together? And to talk to each other and find out what's going on in each other's lives and find out how you can love one another. And to even say, what are some things that we can go and do together? Maybe you are one of those people who is very good at taking care, as the Bible commands us to do, of widows and orphans. Those that many can't be here, are shut in. Maybe you really have it on your heart to go and to love them. It's okay to say to someone who doesn't normally go and visit them, will you come with me? Let's go together and let's love this person. Let's do something together. Maybe you look around at the church facilities and you say, well, I noticed this thing. I don't think anybody else has noticed this thing that needs to get done. Well, you could do it and you can invite somebody else to come and to help. There's no end to the examples we could do. How can we stir one another up to love and good works? Well, here's what I want. Let me just say, verse 25. It's not going to happen unless we do this. Verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together. See, all the things that we're talking about, they're not going to happen if you're not here. They're not going to happen if we don't gather together. And the Bible commands us, meet together. Get together. Now, I already mentioned, I know that one of the first questions that comes up in everybody's mind is, what about those who can't because they are in the nursing home. They are in the hospital. They are, God has given them situations in life where they can't come. Well, we as a church go to them. But that is not the norm. What we need to do is say, how can I make it a priority to love my church, to love my brothers and sisters in Christ, and to meet together there with them? Because that is how we're going to love each other. That's how we're going to worship together. That's how we're going to stir one another up to love and good works. Is it starts with showing up and with making it a priority to be there as we meet. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And this is the alternative. That's what we've been talking about. Encouraging one another. The word encouraging, by the way, has a sense that we don't often think of, and you see it just in the word. It's giving courage to each other. It takes courage to live the Christian life faithfully in the midst of a world that Jesus said explicitly will hate us because he has called us out of the world and the world hated him. It takes courage to move forward and to be faithful and hold fast this confession of our faith and do what God has called us to do. And when we come together, we see, look at all these people who have courage to follow Christ. And there's encouragement just in being, I think, I'm encouraged. There's encouragement in being here and pouring into each other and helping those who need that encouragement. Now, what do? All the more as you see the day drawing near. Let me mention a couple of things about why is it that our church covenant, why did we write this in, that you should be here, that we should walk together in Christian love, that we should sustain the worship of the church, that if you move away, you should join another church and not keep your membership here out of sentimentality. Well, it's because of this, because we want to be a genuine, real part of each other. And we want to do what the Bible has commanded us, to meet together, to walk together. Here is Luke 4:16. It's something Jesus did. It says this was his habit. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. I've heard people often say, well, you can worship God anywhere. Guess what? That's true. And you should worship God everywhere. The Bible says whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You can worship God on a mountaintop. You can worship God at the seashore. You can worship God while you are eating a TV dinner. And you should be worshiping God. God has also called us specifically for a time to come together and worship. And Jesus demonstrated that habit in his own life. Whereas Hebrews says some have the habit of not meeting together, Jesus had the habit on the Sabbath day, even after he got done teaching on hillsides and all kinds of other places, he was in the synagogue. And then 1 John 2:19. This is one of the more grave passages in the Bible about this. Asking the question, what about the people who have abandoned the church? It says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. That's what we don't want. We don't want to find that our faith has been false. And one of the ways that God sustains us in our faith is by meeting together and encouraging each other. If you look at the verses that follow the verses that we've read, there is a warning passage immediately after this. It says, we meet together, we encourage one another as the day draws near, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. There's an expectation of judgment. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. Here's the thing. We want to be found in the end. Who's been genuine believers. And one of the ways that God demonstrates who is a believer is who is it that comes together and worships. What's the last thing that he tells us here? Verse 25, the very end. All the more as you see the day drawing near. In most of your translations and in mine, the word day is capitalized. What is the day, the big capital D day that's drawing near? It's what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. It is the day when the Lord himself will be revealed
and will come in judgment.
And so as we as Christians have this confession of hope, and we know that Christ is coming, you're given here an encouragement to say, look, the day of the Lord is coming. Jesus is coming back. Be diligent to be found in the faith, to be a genuine believer. And part of that is being together and worshiping together by the blood of Christ and encouraging one another, holding fast our confession together. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14 say this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed.
That's true. And that's coming.
Here's what it says next. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God?
See, not saying, oh, I hope Jesus doesn't come back today because he would find me doing what I did today, but living lives out of belief and out of that genuine future-oriented faith, that hope that Christ will come back, because of that, living lives, according to this, of godliness and holiness, because we're waiting for and hastening the day.
So we can say not, I hope Jesus doesn't come back today, but I hope Jesus comes back soon. And we can pray the Lord's Prayer with sincerity, where we say, Thy kingdom come, Lord.
We want to see Him come. And we are waiting for hastening the day, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to this promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace.
When Christ comes, and when He has judged the world, when these things that we see have been dissolved, many of the things that we will find out we idolatrously set our hearts toward instead of God, when they have disappeared, and Jesus has shown Himself to be right, and Jesus has established His eternal throne as King, when all of that is done, we, believers, will be together in the greatest church that ever has been or ever will be, the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ, all gathered together to worship Him in purity and holiness for all time. And as we see the day of Christ drawing near, that's why we get together. Because God has told us, you will be together for all eternity, so do it now. Demonstrate that you really believe in heaven by seeking a picture of heaven that God has given us here in the church, not neglecting to meet together, but showing love and encouragement for each other. I want to mention, you may not be a church member. You should be a church member. Every believer in Jesus Christ should be a committed and accountable member of a specific local body of Christ. Maybe you've been coming to this church for a long time. You've been assembling at this church and not neglecting to meet together for a long time. If this is your church, let's make it official. Let me know that you want to come and be a committed part of this body. Maybe you're scared of that because it would mean that you'd have to go through the waters of baptism. Well, don't be scared of the command of Jesus. We would love to see that. We would celebrate. Maybe you are holding sort of a sentimental connection to another church. It's, you know, my membership is there because that's where I grew up. Well, it doesn't mean a lot if you're not gathering with them. Make that official. But maybe you're here and you're not a member of a church because you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. I want to reiterate what I said at the very, very beginning. Being in a church does not make you Christian any better than being in a garage next to the car. I'm glad you showed up today, but here's what I really want you to do. More than being in our building, more than being in this church, I want you to be a part of that eternal gathering of believers around the throne of God. I want your sins to be forgiven. I want you to be counted as Christ. And I want you to be able to draw near with full assurance of faith. Would you put your faith in Jesus?
It's free. It doesn't take any work. Jesus did the work. It takes turning your heart to Him in repentance and faith. And when you believe, He will save you. If that's you, if you heard, you need to believe. And you know that you need to believe, let's talk. If you heard, you need to be a church member, and you know you need to be a church member, then let's talk. Let's pray together.
God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we can draw together toward your throne, to your throne, to the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus. Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is our priest. Father, as we continue to worship today, I pray that we would do it with full assurance of faith, that we would do it holding fast to the confession of our hope. Lord, I pray that even in the conversations that happen immediately after the service is over, that you would help us to encourage one another in love, to stir one another up to love and good works. Lord, I especially pray for those who are here who cannot yet draw near to you in full assurance of faith because their sins are still before you. And your anger still burns against that sin, but I pray that your wrath would be on Christ, and that your love would be demonstrated through his death and resurrection, that they would believe and be saved, and be able to come near to you. God, let us be a people that are about you, that worship you alone. In Jesus' name we pray.